Acts chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses here. I ask you to stand out of the word of out of respect to the word of God as we begin reading in verse number 4. Speaking of the disciples, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Bless us now as we spend just a few moments in your word for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking at the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, equal to the Father and the Son. And as we've been looking at this person of the Godhead, over the last several weeks, we saw that he gives us, I believe last time or two times ago, we saw that he gifts us with spiritual gifts whereby we can serve him. And then I believe last time we saw that he fills us with his Holy Spirit in order to accomplish those gifts. Today I want to consider a third ministry that he does for us as believers, and that's empowering. Empowering. What an awesome task it is to think that we can serve Almighty God. That he taps individuals on the shoulder and says, I have a job I want you to do. Now, there's no task more daunting than what Jesus gave to his disciples right here on that hillside, just before he went into heaven. He says that it was their job, their responsibility. What he expected them to do was to take the gospel message, to be a witness, not just to their neighbor, not just to their family, not just to their city, and that alone would be enough. Because Jerusalem, though not what we might call a big city today, was a pretty good-sized city. But not just Jerusalem, but also to all Judea. That would be like telling you to take the gospel to all the state of Michigan. And then not just stopping there, but going out to the neighboring region of Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the world. Can you imagine that? You with a small group of people, and Jesus telling you, you need to take the gospel, you need to be a witness to the uttermost part of the world. Wherever man dwells, you're to be my witness. And that's your job, that's your responsibility. You will not please me unless you fulfill the task. Now that's a task that is quite daunting. That's a task that we would perhaps in response say, that's just impossible. Now, we wouldn't talk back to God directly, but after he had left and as we were walking away, we would be talking to each other, you know, I can't believe he just asked us to do that. That's just something that we aren't capable of. I mean, look at how few we are and look at how big this world is. How in the world are we going to be witnesses everywhere? Well, the answer is given to us in this verse, and this is why they didn't question their commission. He says, ye shall receive power. Now, when did the power come? After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so there's a connection here of the Holy Ghost with receiving that power. The Holy Ghost gives us the ability to do whatever it is that God asks us to do. And just backing up a little bit into a previous message, that the spiritual gift God gives you to do, you all have one, and He expects you to do it, and this is how you can be successful. Now, we're going to leave the book of Acts. I just wanted you to see that it's the Holy Ghost that empowers us for the tasks that God calls us to do. And turn back, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. Because here we have an example of a man who was called of God to a specific task, a task that was no less daunting than that which was given to the disciples there on that hillside as Jesus was preparing to ascend into heaven in the cloud. In the book of Nehemiah, I want to look in chapter 2. Now in chapter 1, we are introduced to Nehemiah. We find that he has some friends come from Jerusalem. Now he's in the captivity, and he's the king's cupbearer. I think we all understand that. A very important position in the land. But he has some friends visit, and he asks, how are things back home? How are things back in Jerusalem and in Israel? And they say, oh, it's not good. It's not good at all. He said, we're the laughing stock of all the people around us. And we look at our city and it's in rubbles. We have no way to defend ourselves or protect ourselves. It's not good. It's not good, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, at that moment, is given a tremendous burden for his homeland. A tremendous burden for his countrymen who are back in Jerusalem. And as we get into chapter 2, we see that he's called to do service to the king. He's a king's cupbearer. Now what that involved was preparing whatever the king would drink. Now, it was not uncommon to assassinate a king, or to assassinate anyone for that matter. And one of the choice ways of, or methods of assassination was poison. And so it would be very easy to poison the food or the drink of whoever it was you wanted to assassinate. And so the kings, because of their important position, would have people appointed to prepare what it is for them to drink. And they normally would drink or taste whatever it is before they gave it to the king. And Nehemiah, as the cupbearer, was the one who prepared whatever it was the king was to drink to make sure and assure the king that it was safe. Now, this position would go only to someone very well trusted. And so we know Nehemiah's character. And as he reports to do his duty that day, we find that he's burdened with his countrymen and with Jerusalem. And as he appears in the king's presence, he's sad. And so let's pick it up in verse number 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, Nehemiah says. You see, he had never been sad in the king's presence. In fact, it was against the law to be sad in the king's presence. And of course, the king had the ability to say, well, off with his head, because he's not pleasing me at this moment. And that's why there was that great fear. But notice verse 3, you see, we see the hand of God throughout the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes for a moment. The king calls you on the carpet because you're sad in his presence. And you're wondering, am I going to live to see the sun go down tonight? The king just simply asks, why are you sad? Wouldn't your first inclination be to make up some story? Yeah, my dog died. My wife divorced me. I lost my job. Well, you couldn't say that one because the king was his job. The car broke down on the way into the office, or the donkey lost a shoe or something. Wouldn't you make up some terrible sob story that you knew the king would have sympathy for? But he just simply tells the truth. You see, he puts it in God's hands and trusts God. I think it's another revelation about the character of Nehemiah, his trust in God. And again, that's throughout this book. And he tells the king what's going on, and the king says something that no one would have ever dreamed he would have said. Then the king said, verse number 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? In other words, the king says to Nehemiah, okay, your city's in shambles. The tombs are not cared for properly. I understand it all. What would you want? What do you want? What would you like me to do? Essentially, the king is giving him almost a blank check. And what does Nehemiah say? Does he ask for the sky? Does he ask for everything his heart could ever desire? No, we know his first response. He prays. So I prayed unto the God of heaven, and he asked for permission to go back and make things right in Jerusalem. The king agrees and is very generous with Nehemiah. It's just incredible to see the hand of God working here in the man of God who is faithful and had been serving God faithfully just in a vocational job. He's not a preacher. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's just a regular guy working a regular job, being faithful to God all the way along. And God is now tapping him on the shoulder and saying, hey, I've got something I need you to do. I believe at this moment, Nehemiah is overjoyed. He's overjoyed at the call of God. And that's our first point, is just simply overjoyed. Overjoyed that God would call him to do something. Did God ever call you to do a task for him? You remember the joy in your heart that God would trust me enough to do something I just don't think I have the ability to do? Or maybe you had confidence and you didn't have those issues that I did. And maybe you were full of confidence saying, yeah, I'm glad God called me and I think I can handle this. But at this moment, seeking the king's favor and receiving it, he also was feeling invincible. Like nothing can go wrong at all for me now. Everything will be smooth sailing from here. You see, a lot of times when God calls us to do something for him, those are the thoughts that go through initially. That being overjoyed that God would call me, but now I'm invincible because the God of heaven, who just simply spoke everything into existence, is going to then help me do the task he's called me to do. Invincibility. But then reality is going to sink in, and it does with Nehemiah as well. Because he gets back to Jerusalem. Let's look down in verse number 11. Verse number 11. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days, and I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Verse 13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, notice this, which are broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, notice this, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. In other words, the rubble was so bad that the beast couldn't even get footing. And so he had to dismount and walk on foot the rest of the way. And I think what he's going through now, as he was at first overjoyed and feeling invincible, I think now as he's realizing what the task involved, I think he's feeling a little bit overwhelmed. Because he didn't realize how bad it was. Yes, he had the report from his friends who said, oh, it's not good, Nehemiah. The city of Jerusalem and the situation of our people, it's not good. He knew the report, but he couldn't imagine how bad it was until he arrived and he took a tour around the city and saw what really needed to be done. You ever take a Sunday school class? I remember the first time I was asked to teach Sunday school, I was so excited. And then I got in front of the class and saw what I had. And I'm thinking, boy, oh boy, how am I ever going to reach these young boys and girls' hearts with the Word of God? How am I ever going to communicate the truths to them contained in Scripture? It's an overwhelming thought, and we really, this is a healthy emotion to experience. Both of these are to be overjoyed, but also to be overwhelmed at the task, because we feel inadequate to do the job. That's natural, that's normal. Too often, too many Christians get to this point of being overwhelmed and feeling inadequate, and they give up and they quit. They say, I can't do it. You know what the problem with that statement is? It's true. They're right. We can't do it. And that leads us on to point number 3. And we'll jump down to verse number 17. The first part of this verse goes with the overwhelmed and inadequacy. He says, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. But notice now the transition in the middle of verse number 17. He says, come and let us build up the wall, that we be no more a reproach. Verse 18, then I told them the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. Now notice this, they said, no longer is it Nehemiah talking. No longer does he have the vision. Well, he still has the vision, but notice it spread. Because they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And so they transitioned from being initially overjoyed, feeling invincible, that God was in it, to the overwhelming feeling of inadequacy at the task that was involved. But now they're going to rise up and be overcomers simply because the power of God and the hand of God and the vision of God is infectious. Every revival that has ever taken place began with one or two people. It starts with one. And then it spreads because the power of God is infectious. These men heard the heart of God and heard of the good hand of God upon him, and they realized that God had sent a man. And we'll rally behind this man and we'll conquer the task that is before us, even though it's so great, even though it's so difficult, even though it's so overwhelming, and even though we're inadequate to the task, we know the power of God will intervene and will take care of whatever we face before us. You see, today we go through these same things. But it's the Holy Spirit of God who empowers us for the task. We're still commanded, that same commission that we began with in Acts chapter 1 is still active today. It was passed from the disciples, the first generation of Christians, to their disciples, the second generation of Christians, to their disciples, the third generation, and however generations you want to count from then till today, that commission is still intact. And the question is, how are we going to get the gospel to the world? How are we going to be a witness even to our neighbor? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon our lives as we yield to him and as we sanctify our lives, which just simply means as we do our best to leave sin in our past and to live a sinless life, which we know is impossible. We seek forgiveness. The Holy Spirit then rests on us, a holy vessel, and he will empower us for the task. He will give us opportunities to share the gospel, and then he'll allow that gospel message to have an impact on those that we are a witness to. I was going to say this tonight in the track report, but I'll just use it now. Pastor Stephen has a friend or an acquaintance who doesn't believe there's any value in a gospel track. In fact, he flat out says, there isn't a single individual that can be saved by a gospel tract. Now, he's completely ignorant of history because multitudes have been saved by gospel tracts. But as we try to get gospel tracts out to win souls, and as we try to hang door hangers out on our neighbor's front doors in order to invite them to church and give them an opportunity. How is that ever going to do anything? How is that going to make any difference in our world today? Boy, we live in a terrible time, as Jacob referred to in Sunday school. Now, I mentioned several weeks ago, maybe it's been a couple months ago, about a bill that was in committee in our state government in Lansing. That it's called a hate crime bill, but it has nothing to do with what the individual says. It's based entirely on how the hearer feels as a result of what you said. So you might say the sky is blue. And someone might say, well, that just terribly hurts my feelings. It makes me feel like you're being racist towards me. And you can face a $15,000 fine and 5 years in jail. Doesn't matter what you said. It's how they felt. Now, it's not going to be over what color the sky is. It's going to be over sharing the gospel. If you give someone a gospel tract or you tell someone that they are in danger of spending an eternity in hell because they have never put their faith in Christ, you could hurt their feelings. And they could go to a police officer, report it. Next thing you know, you've got handcuffs being led into jail. You appear before a judge. He'll ask how you plead. You'll say, not guilty. I believe in freedom of speech. He'll say, well, I'm sorry. In the conclusion of the trial, he'll say, I'm sorry. There's a law in our state that that was a hate crime. You offended them and made them feel bad. $15,000 fine, 5 years in jail for you. Now, I said previously that was in committee. Apparently now that has passed the state house and has gone on to the state senate. And so we go back to the question, how are we going to get the job done in this type of an environment? And we say, man, that's terrible. That's rough. Well, it's only 5 years in jail. It's not the Colosseum with the lions that are starved coming after us. You see, that's what they faced in the early centuries of Christianity. So we ain't seen nothing yet. So before we start complaining and giving up and throwing in the towel, let's realize that we've got a God in heaven that has overcome all of these issues and that God empowers us for the task. And let's just do our best to live faithfully and do our best to live sanctified lives, live holy lives in order that He might use us. Because the only way we're going to change the scenario and change the situation is when revival comes to the United States of America. And that's only going to come through the gospel message. It's not going to come from Lansing. It's not going to come from Washington, D.C. Folks, we've got a God in heaven who's very much still on the throne and who very much loves you and who very much wants to see souls saved. Let's not give up. Let's not give in. Let's not grow overwhelmed. But let's become overcomers. And when you get that excitement and that courage, it will be infectious. And God will do great things through you. Through you. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving to us the Holy Spirit, who will never leave us or forsake us. Father, we know as we look at our situation and the task at hand, it's very difficult for us to accomplish, in fact, impossible. And so we're grateful that your Holy Spirit empowers us. Father, may we yield to His control in order that we might be used of you for your glory. And so this morning, may we just simply surrender to the Holy Spirit's control. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.